All right, good morning, everyone. Again, happy Mother's Day. We have been talking about, let me move this down. We have been talking about faith that moves. And this is a follow-up to us talking about the presence of God in our lives, the very direct actions that God takes in our everyday lives, and how it's incumbent upon us to really recognize those things, that it's faith building. And yet, understanding that God is there is not quite enough, right? Understanding that God has a place in your life is not enough. That real faith requires that we do something with that. You know, real faith requires that we respond to God being in our lives. And I thought it was only fitting today, because it's Mother's Day, that we look at an example of moms. You know, moms that their faith led them to action. And you know, it was interesting, because sometimes we can mystify and really complicate what faith is. We can really make it out to be something that's a lot harder than it actually is. But faith is actually really simple. It's not just believing that God is there, but believing and then being willing to act on what you believe. To really be able to trust in this God who you know has created the entire universe, all these countless stars, all these planets, and even knows all the hairs that are on your head. And so I want to look at this, but I kind of want to take the time today, again, and look at this from the perspective of a mom. The title of the sermon today is If You Ask Me To. I think about how there were plenty of times when I went to my mom and I asked for something, and she said no. There was a lot of those times. And it's amazing how very often we can only sometimes remember the times that mom said no. And we can forget how many times mom tirelessly worked and strived and sacrificed so that we could get to yes, so that that thing that we wanted could be realized. And in particular, I want to look at this from the standpoint of faith, because very often when it comes to having faith, we can forget that it's actually not God that needs to make some moves and make some steps, but it's that we have to commit ourselves to him. And we're going to see an example of this in a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah was not really talked about a whole lot in the Bible. She had one small part, but it's a very powerful example as we look at it, because we're going to see how Hannah did something that many of us, frankly, when it comes to faith, whether you're a mother or a father, whoever you are, many of us are afraid to do this. Hannah gave something to God, and she didn't take it back. Hannah gave something to God that was precious and valuable, and it was the most important thing in her world, and she didn't give it back. She said, no, I'm going to be committed to doing what I said I'm going to do. She gave, she made an agreement with God out of faith. And we're going to see this example of how she gave her son. She trusted God and said, I'm going to give you my son. And she didn't take it back. And I keep stressing the part about not taking it back, because sometimes that's what we can do, where we'll trust God initially, we'll have faith in him initially, but then we lose sight of what God did. Then we start thinking about other things. And I want to look at this in detail here as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, none of these people were English, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penani. Penani had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." We see here, and we skip through a lot of it, there's a lot of details in there, and I want to go through this piece by piece. We see here that Hannah was troubled. She was troubled because, let's face it, as a mother, it was an identity thing. It was a self-worth thing. You know, it was this, if I don't have a son, then what does that make me? You know, where do I stand then? This mattered a lot to her. This was not just some simple thing. You know, she wasn't just going getting fertility drugs and trying to, you know, have children. No, this really meant something to her, and it meant enough that she took it to God. Very often we'll have things that are really important in our lives that's a really big deal, and yet we have to ask ourselves, do we take it to God? Do we actually take it to the person who can do something about it? Because, you know, telling me or telling your friend and, you know, crying and weeping, all of that is normal in the, you know, normal process of grieving and going through hard times. But do you take it to God? So she takes this thing to God, and the part, we skip through some of this because it's a pretty long passage. But as she's praying, they said they thought she was drunk. And, you know, Eli kind of just, you know, brushed her off as though she was, you know, hallucinating or she was drunk or something like that. And she said, because she was, you know, she was praying, but it wasn't making sense to them because they couldn't hear it. And she says, no, I'm praying to God. And so Eli says, okay, you know what? If you're praying to God, if you're placing your faith in God to the point that you're taking it to him, you're taking this concern to him, then I'm going to lift this up to him. And God was faithful. And then the part we just read here where it says that she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." What we see here is so very important when we think about what it means to have faith that moves. Not just a simple belief in some deity, but the idea that I know that my God is going to hear me. I know that my God is going to answer. I know that it's going to result in something. She had this son, and then she said, "I'm going to commit him to God for the rest of his life." I put up here, prayer is not like making a wish. Because see, sometimes we think of it as though, well, hey, you know, I just really want this thing, so I'm just going to throw it out there, and maybe it will happen. Maybe I'll get this thing. No, prayer is so foundational. It's so fundamental to our faith, because when you pray for something, as it says, you know, you pray and you do not doubt. You know, you're not tossed back and forth like waves of the sea. We have to understand that we serve a God who can do anything. He can do anything and everything. And if he can do anything and everything, that means anything great or small. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we approach God in our prayer? Do we have faith in our prayers that says, you know what, I'm going to approach him with confidence, knowing that he heard me? You know, see, this was a different time back then. So, you know, when she takes this to Eli, she goes to Eli, and she was confident not only that Eli was going to do what he said, which was he was going to lift it up to God, but she's praying on her own. See, sometimes we have that thing where we can kind of, you know, we were talking about this earlier today, where it's like, you know, we have our Bible study, we'll have our, you know, midweek, and we'll have prayer requests, and we'll submit prayer requests. I'm sure people put in prayer requests even today, and we're going to pray. And that's great that the church prays and that we pray for one another. But do you pray like Hannah prayed? Do you pray with the type of faith that Hannah prayed with? See, this wasn't just, I want something. This is troubling me. You know, there was no way out of this for her. And she understood that the only way was if God were to make a way. Do we pray with that level of faith? A prayer made in faith comes with expectation, but also it comes with peace. It comes with peace. She would go on to have more children, even though Samuel was special. He was dedicated. When it says he was dedicated to God, she was giving him to God. She was giving him to a life of serving God. Samuel was one of those people that he never cut his hair. You know, it says he ministered under Eli. You know, he was taught under him everything. And we'll spend some time looking at, you know, Samuel later on in a few weeks. But the point is that she committed to him. And you think, well, you know, once he was weaned, and we're not going to read this part, but once he was weaned, once he was old enough where he was not directly attached to his mom, she sent him to minister under Eli. She gave him up. Do we have that type of faith that says, I want my son, I want my daughter, I want my marriage, I want this relationship, I want this situation, I'm willing to give it to you, God, and you do what you see fit with it? Do we have that level of faith in our life? Do we pray to God in those types of terms? There's a picture of me with my mom. I was a fat kid. Only for a little while, though. I got a little tall. I grew into some of my fat, you know. And, you know, it's interesting because this is my mom just from a few weeks ago. Most of you all who are members here, you know that my mom had a procedure done, so she has some cuts and things like that. But the thing about this is, you know, whenever, and I think of Hannah and I think of all the other mothers we see in the Bible, guess what? At some point, your babies are going to grow up. At some point, you're going to get, you know, you're going to be Darlene. And George and Juanita will be like, okay, well, it is what it is now. And at some point, when they're old enough, they are what you've invested in them as much as you could. I think of how our faith has to grow in that way. You know, at some point we have small faith. It's like being little children. But eventually we grow up. And the one thing you don't want to, you know, George and Juanita, they don't want to look and think, oh, my goodness. Poor Darlene, you know. Why is she calling me every morning? She knows how to brush her teeth, you know. Like, at some point you grow out of that, right? That and we expect that. Mothers do so much to give to their children, to invest in them, to raise them, to make them responsible adults. But I think of my mom, and that's why I put this picture up here. I think of my mom because my mom literally, she told me that, you know, my grandmother used to do this as well. But my mother, she would literally come in the room while we were asleep, and she would pray over us, over me and my sisters. Like, literally come in there and pray over us while we were asleep. There were times I would pretend to sleep because I didn't want to have to participate in the prayer. So I would just pretend like I was still asleep. But my mother would actually pray over us. I remember every week we would have, me and my sister, we would have devotionals with my dad. See, when we think about what mothers do, how it is that we are to be, not just as mothers, but even in any relationship, frankly, do we have a level of faith that says, I'm willing to give this relationship to God? I'm willing to pray and say, God, take this. Take my marriage. Because let's face it, sometimes we want control over it. That's why I kept talking about, Hannah didn't come back and say, well, you know what? Thank you for giving me this son, but now I kind of want to spend a little more time with him. She didn't get to spend time with him when he was out there ministering under Eli. But this was her commitment. Her faith was, God knows what's best. Do we allow God to direct and order our steps? Is that the type of faith that we have? I want to look at another passage here in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1 through 7. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's a lot more in there. I skipped down to verse 39 and 40. We see here in Hebrews where it talks about faith and this idea that not only is faith having confidence in something that you can't see, something that's not tangible. Let's face it, we come here to church and we identify so many things about our walk with God with things that are tangible, a church building or the people that we know or the preacher or Bibles and all these objects. But the fact is, we're all coming together for a very spiritual purpose, something that's very supernatural, if you will. And when you really think about it, if that's what we're coming together for, if that's what we're doing when we worship, if that's what we're doing, we're praying in our prayer closets and in our bedrooms and in our homes and our cars. If that's what we're engaging in, then our faith increases by those things that are not tangible, but by those things that we cannot actually put our hands on or see. And we see these examples, and it goes on and on and on. It talks about all these different examples, but there's an important one in there I love. It says, and without faith, without this belief in something that is unseen, it is impossible to please God. For all the works that we do, if we do them without faith, it is not possible for us to please God. We have to be willing to put our faith in God in order to please him. Sincere faith is built on the fact that God will respond, not just on the desired outcome. You know, oftentimes I'll hear people say things like, well, what happens if God didn't give Hannah the son that she wanted? Well, what happens if God didn't come through with this victory? And very often that's what we have to face. We have to deal with the fact that we pray for things in faith, but our faith is not built on the outcome and whether or not we got it. Our faith is built on knowing that he heard you and that he did respond to you. Even if it wasn't a response you got, I told you, my mother, she had gotten pretty proficient by the time, you know, I'm the third of four children. She had gotten pretty good at saying no by the time I was here, right? There was an awful lot of no's. And it was easier. It wasn't like, oh, well, you know, she wasn't all torn up inside because I was disappointed. She was like, I'm telling him no like I told his older two sisters. Because it's not what he needs. It's not what he should have. See, even though my mother didn't give me everything that I wanted in life, even though she didn't respond with yes every time I asked for something, I knew that my mother loved me, and I trusted that she knew what was best for me. And you couldn't convince me as a child, and even now, you could not convince me that my mother would not protect me and that my mother did not have my best interests at heart. Do we have that type of faith? You talked about Noah there and how Noah built something based on circumstances he had never even heard of or seen. He's building an ark in a place where they weren't getting any rain, much less flooding, certainly not flooding that would drown people. But his faith allowed him to not only build it, but he did it to the T, to every instruction that God gave him. He followed it to the letter. See, sometimes that's where we lose it, because we say we have faith in God, but then we cut corners. We cut corners in our life. We decide that, well, you know what? I know he says I should not do this thing. I should not involve myself in this type of relationship or this type of behavior, or I shouldn't allow myself to be a part of certain things. But we forget that that's the example. It wasn't just that they believed that God instructed them, but they followed those instructions to a T. Do we live our lives as though they depend on us following God's instructions to a T? All of these men and women that were commended, that we see in Hebrews 11, they followed God's instructions. As best as they could, they adhered to them. Do we have that kind of faith that allows us to say, I'm going to follow God to the very end and to the letter? I'm not going to skip crossing any T's or dotting any I's. You know, I was thinking, you know, I was talking about how as children we evolve, and sometimes, thank you, Jimmy, it's getting hot. There's a, you know, we think about children and how they grow, and how sometimes in our faith we have to grow too. You know, you don't just remain a baby forever. That picture of me is a baby picture. Like, I don't look like that now. I'm not going to show you any pictures, but trust me, I don't look like that anymore, right? Like, you grow up, eventually your body changes. And then you get bigger and stronger, and then sometimes the older you get, you start evolving back into a baby, right? But the thing is, you grow. You don't just stay there in that same place. You don't come into a relationship with God and then just stay in that same place. Our faith has to grow. I was thinking of growth. Like, there's this meme that he's pretty much been on, like, half the memes on the internet. This little boy over here. And now this is him now. Yeah, you can kind of still see the features, and you can kind of still say, okay, well, that's him. But he doesn't look like that anymore. You know? Now, here's the thing, though. Even in that picture over there, he's still somebody's baby. His mama still thinks of him like that. You know? But he is growing. He's maturing. I was thinking of some of the pictures I've seen where we were looking outside in the foyer there, and how Sequoia, there's a picture of Sequoia on our, we got to update these, right? on our invitation, our flyers. And there's a picture of Tanisha holding Sequoia. She's probably like 3-4 months old. Ain't nobody picking Sequoia up now. You know, Sequoia's a big girl. You know, she's a big girl. You know, she raised our school. We grow. We don't stay the same. Is your faith still the same? I like this one too. This one, she's another internet sensation. You know? But she's grown up now. She's bigger, you know? We grow up. Is your faith growing up? Or is your faith still the same? Does your faith still look like it did 5 years ago? Does your faith still look like it did 2 years ago? You know, and we know how the body evolves. Like, eventually you get to that place where it's like, you know, once you hit my age, it's like you kind of stay like this for a little while, and then you start that decline, right? And then, you know, things start falling off and falling apart, and, you know. But the thing is, you don't stay the same. You don't just stay in the same place. Even though my body is breaking down, my mind is stronger, I'm wiser. And if I weren't wiser, and if I weren't more mature, if I didn't have more insight, you would look and think, well, what is wrong with that man that he has not grown? We've all seen that, right? The 50 or the 60-year-old man who acts like he's 20 still because he's still immature. Is your faith growing? I want to look at an example of this as we close in Joshua chapter 6. We're going to see this story that many of us are very familiar with. One of the people who was mentioned in Hebrews 11 was Rahab and how she hid the spies and she did all this to help assure this victory in this battle known as Jericho. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. We see here this account, and many of us are familiar with this story of how God gave them very specific instructions. Very specific instructions to go around and march around this city for 7 days. Now, you think about, you know, and I won't go into this too much, but the way that the walls were set up, this was, during this time, this was considered an impenetrable fort. Like, you could not get in. And you think about what it means to have faith. It means that with God, the things that are impossible, the things that seem like there's no way for us to overcome it or get through it or get over it or be able to deal with it, they are possible with God. Even in a way that doesn't make sense. How does walking around a city seven times make sense that this is going to make the walls collapse? It doesn't. And that's exactly why God asked them to do it and gave them these instructions, so that they would know that it wasn't for something that they did, but that they would understand that it was only through God. See, this is the faith they were committed for. But there's something else that we kind of need to notice here, that if you only look at this in a vacuum or look at it just this situation, we can kind of miss it. What's very important about this to understand is this is after wandering around for 40 years. This is after wandering around for 40 years and not being willing to trust God. This is after all those who were lacking faith had died off. This is after a very hard lesson in their life. And many of us can appreciate this because we've had some of those hard lessons where we just didn't want to listen. Mama told us not to do this. She told me, you know, that was a bad idea, but we did it anyway. God shows us, he gives us evidence of what he wants us to do with our life. And then we're hard-headed. And then we have to suffer the consequences and we end up paying for it. See, they learned their lesson. So it wasn't just a victory. It was a victory that came after 40 years of having that bad taste in their mouth. Because they could have had victory a lot sooner had they just had faith and been obedient. Had they allowed their faith to bring about that obedience to God. Had they not listened to those people who were discouraging them from doing what God had already promised. We see here this example of them overcoming in their faith. And many of us are in that place today. It could be any number of things. We're in that place where we have to overcome in our faith. We have to decide that, you know what? I was faithless. I was disobedient. I wasn't living the way I needed to in the past. There were things that I had not committed to God that were supposed to be committed to him, and now I'm paying the price for it. It could even be in your relationship with your spouse or with your children, or it could be any number of things, but now you're paying the price. The victory still comes when you're willing to put your faith in God, though. When you're willing to say, I'm not going to repeat it. I'm going to learn from those lessons in the past. I'm going to overcome now. To walk by faith and not by sight requires that we trust God's strategy over our own plans. Because let's face it, that's the thing that was so amazing about Hannah. See, we feel like, you know what? Even though we've never read a book and we don't have a manual, we feel like, but no, I'm the best person to make decisions about my child. So I'm going to do it the way that I think is best, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we'll, in our mind, consciously think, well, it's just for individuals and people that we know. But the fact of the matter is, we even hold back from God our children. We hold back from God our marriages. We hold back from God our jobs. Well, I'm not going to give this thing up. I'm not going to step out here and walk on faith. I'm holding this for me. And we know it doesn't work. We know that that doesn't work, yet we still do it. We see here that God's people had to learn a hard lesson of 40 years wandering around. Many of us, it may not be 40 years. It may be 5. It may be 2 months. It may be any length of time. But do we have a faith that says, I'm no longer going to live in that place in the past? I'm going to step out on faith. Because, see, that's a decision that you have to make, that I'm going to commit things to God. Hannah didn't just get to that place, you know, out of nowhere. She made a decision. She made a choice that I'm going to give my child to God. She had that kind of faith. Are you willing to give that thing, whatever that thing is for you, are you willing to give that thing to God in faith and let him fix it? And then be at peace, knowing that God is in control. They walked around there with no doubt. For 7 days, until finally they walked around multiple times, and the walls collapsed, and they go in, and they did exactly what it was that God instructed them to do. Do we have the kind of faith that is willing to give it to God? Because like we started, we just have to ask him. We have to bring it to him in faith. I'll close with a few questions. Number one, do I go to God before making decisions and choices about my life, regardless of how big or small they seem to be? You know, I was thinking about how, for me, when I was younger, my mother, you know, she'd be like, you know, I'd ask her a question like, Mom, this, you know, what do you know about this? Can you tell me this answer? She'd say, I don't know. Ask God. I'm like, seriously? You know, and I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean, ask God? Like, you know, what she was doing was conditioning me and helping me to understand that you're not always going to have the answers. You have to go to God, whether it's should I get gas at this place or should I wait until I get home or whatever it is. Whether it's a small thing or a big thing, do you take your decisions? Do you take your relationships? Do you take the actions in your life to God first? Or is it only after it's failed because your plans didn't work out? Do you go to God about everything? Is that the level of faith you have? Do I have faith that allows me to commit everything to God? Do I submit my relationship decisions and behaviors to them? And I notice I put behaviors there because very often we can do this thing where we say, I'm going to pray for my, you know, spouse. I'll pray for my boss at work. I'm going to, you know, give these things to God. But then our behaviors, you know, how we treat people, you know, well, I didn't exactly, you know, swear or cuss anybody out, but I made those really ugly faces. You know, that person, you know, I had a right to be mad. You know, that person hurt me, so I have a right to withhold my forgiveness or hold a grudge. See, these are behaviors. Are we giving those things to God as well? Do we really want to be transformed? We were talking about the Holy Spirit this morning in our class and how if you really are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, then you give these things to God. You allow these things. You let these things go. Because the Spirit doesn't want you burdened and being held down by, you know, all these different distractions. But you're not free to do that if you don't give your behaviors and your decisions and your relationship, if you don't give them to God. Do we have faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to give them to you everything without holding anything back? Thirdly, does my level of faith allow me to carry out his will for my life with full confidence, even when the outcomes of my prayers are not what I originally expected? You don't have to be a parent long. You don't have to be a mom long to know that your children are going to turn out some way. May not necessarily be everything that you expected, right? May not be everything that you planned. May not be all the things that you thought when you were pregnant, when you were expecting. But when the outcome comes out a little bit different than the way you expected, when what you prayed for doesn't come out the way you expect it, do you still have faith in God that is unchanged? Is it strengthened? Like I said, we all know that. As parents, you have to tell your kids no. You have to say no. You're not going to get what you expected. I mean, I've been dealing with this for 4 days now. My daughter's birthday was on Wednesday. It's like I thought it would be over. No. No, it's not over because she is still asking for more stuff. She thinks her birthday, like, literally is supposed to last for, like, a month. I'm like, no, it was over on Wednesday, you know, and she's not getting it. Here's the thing. What my daughter needs to know and what I need her to understand is that I'm going to protect her and I'm going to love her and I'm going to do what's best for her and I'm going to defend her. I would even die for her. That is the God that we serve. He was willing to send his son to die for you. It should not, our faith in him should not be built on some contingency as to whether or not our life has turned out the way we expected it or we got what we prayed for. Your faith has to be built on more because what he expects you to do with your life is a whole lot more than just getting the things that you want. It's not making a wish. It's not, oh, well, you know, all the blessings are going to come down. No, the blessings are going to come. But you got to be willing to commit some things. You got to be willing to follow through on the things that he expects of you. Does your faith allow you to continue to do and grow in the work that you're expected to do, even when you didn't get what you may have wanted initially? And finally, does my level of faith make anything possible, or does my lack of faith make it impossible to please him? I bring this up because very often we think of what it means to have faith, and You know, that particular verse there that I pointed out earlier where it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Very often, the reason why you can't overcome that thing, the reason why that relationship has not been fixed, is because of your own lack of faith. It's not what God is willing to do or what he's not willing to do. It's what you are not willing to do. You're not willing to have faith in him and give it to him. And God is just, and God is perfect, and God is righteous. So he can't just, you know, ultimately change his mind and say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to let you have it anyway. No. And we know this as parents. We know this because we've had moms. Many of you, I've seen you moms in action. You want what's best for your children, but they have to do their part as well. And it's our lack of faith. It is our level of faith that very often dictates our ability to overcome. And overcoming doesn't mean that you get the outcome that you want. Again, overcoming could be very simply, I now understand better what God's plan was in the first place. But it's your faith or lack of that makes things possible or impossible. Is anything possible? Is anything possible in your life? Are there things that you want to be made possible, but you haven't given it to God? Maybe you're in a situation where, let's face it, maybe you yourself have not given yourself to God. Maybe you're in a place where for years you've known what you needed to do, you've heard about what you needed to do, you've read about what you need to do, but the fact is, you just need yourself. You need to give yourself to God. If you're in that place, today is the perfect day. Give your mother the best Mother's Day present she could ever have. Give your life to God. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a couple minutes. Come forward. As a church, we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll teach you what it means to actually have a real relationship with God so that you don't have to worry. You don't have to guess. You don't have to feel like your prayers aren't being heard and listened to. It's not like, Hannah, you don't have to go to somebody else. You can have a direct relationship with God yourself, but you have to be willing to give yourself to him. Maybe you struggle. Maybe like the Israelites there, maybe you've wandered around for a long time lacking faith, and God's been wanting to get you into the place, the promised land, the place he has always had prepared for you. Maybe God wants to put you in that place. Maybe he wants to put your relationship in that place with somebody, but it requires you to repent. It requires you to have faith. It requires you to commit that to him. If that's where you are today, come forward as well. Get prayers of the church. Allow us to help you. Allow us to help one another. But what we can't do is say, I believe in this God, but I'm not willing to commit everything to him. I'm not willing to trust him. We can't say, I believe that he's created the whole universe and all these stars and everything in it, and he knows all the cells in my body, but I'm not willing to commit this decision or commit my life to him. If you're in a place today where you need to increase your faith, you need to pray to the church, you need to come and give your life to him, we ask that you come forward at this time as we stand and sing our song of invitation.